I think that I would again like to start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know that you love us. We know that you love all of your creation. And we know that out of that love has come that great plan of salvation that is available to every individual. We pray that as we study something of that plan from a different manner today, that you will bless us in our study, make us aware of how much you loved us and how much provision you have made for us, and help us to realize that as we come into Christ, we truly are following your desire for us, and we will receive all of the blessings that you have. Bless us as we study out of thy word now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that of all of the things that we can read in Scripture, one of the interesting ones, very interesting ones, if not the most interesting one, is that which can be found in a type that we can find in the Word of God, and God's Word is full of types so far as that's concerned. We read just a fraction of the chapter that we would like to think about today. There are a great many more things in there. God has, in His Word, set up something for us to keep in mind, and I think perhaps that once in a while, maybe He still plans on this being carried out today. I'm not sure of that. I know that under modern agricultural conditions, we don't think it's necessary for the land to follow quite this procedure. I know that certain farmers keep a 2 or 3 or 4 year cycle in rotation of crops. And out in Nebraska, at least, there was every so often fields were left idle during the year, and they had some sort of a machine that they went over about every so often and cut the roots of the weeds off an inch or two under the ground. But sometimes I wonder if perhaps because people do not follow this is one reason why the farmers have some floods and some early frosts and things of that sort that prevent them from having much of a crop. I know that sometimes when we don't do all of the things that we ought to do, God sees to it that we do. Or that, yes, we understand it, or if we don't understand it, at least we get punished for it, for being disobedient. I think many times when we fail to tithe as He has required of us, that He may see to it that we get it taken away from us. It may be a big hospital bill we hadn't planned on or something like that that depletes that which we have accumulated, but probably not much more than the share that we should have given Him in the first place. And I think sometimes when we neglect His other provisions that we should have a day of rest every so often, God puts us in the hospital to get that rest we didn't take, and so on. So I'm not so sure that we always should violate the rules that God set out in the very beginning. That's why I think sometimes that we perhaps are missing, what's a good expression, missing the boat someplace along the line, when sometimes we neglect our study of the Old Testament for the New. Now there's a great deal in there that God has set up. Now I know that these were laws mainly for Israel, but the reason God gave them to Israel was to develop a nation of spiritual people and a people that would be dependent upon Him and would acknowledge that dependence upon Him. And to acknowledge that dependence, sometimes He did make provision for them. If you want something to eat, then you do what I want you to do. You work 6 days and you rest the seventh. You work your land for 6 days and you let it rest the seventh. And every seventh time this happens, you extend it one more year, and on that 50th year you have something different. And I think the provision there is an interesting one for us to consider. It's one of the most beautiful things that He has in His Scriptures, this time of Jubilee that He calls it. Now, For our use today, I think that there are some other verses that we ought to look at too, and there are so many of these that we might look at, but I'm going to call your attention to three or four verses beyond that which we read to you. We read through verse 10. Let's start with verse 11 and look at one or two other verses there. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. You know, that takes a little faith sometimes, and I think it did take a lot of faith of it on it, Israel's part to fulfill the other part of this, where it said that you sow for 6 years, and the seventh year it lies idle. Goodness sakes, does that mean I'm going to diet for a year? Do I get nothing to eat for a year? God said, you have faith in me. I will give you double on the sixth year so that you will have enough to last you until that eighth year's crop is ready to be harvested. You trust me. Here is a chance for them to show a little faith. But here we go a little bit farther, and that 49th year you have nothing, and the 50th year you have nothing, and you've got to go to the 51st year. Here's an extra year added here. How good is your faith now? It's a good test of it. But there was something more than that in that 50th year that was of interest, I think, to us. And this is something we want to work in as we go along. In that 13th verse, and I think in the 10th that we read to you, we have very much the same thought brought to our attention. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. Now, this is something interesting, and it's something different. And this is one of the things that we wanted to emphasize as much or more than anything else, that God had made some different provisions. Your land, which you had by inheritance, was yours permanently. This is what God is saying. He gave the land of Israel to the nation of Israel. And when they went in under the leadership of Joshua and those that followed, but primarily under Joshua, that land was divided so that each tribe had a certain set section of land. And then each tribe divided that land by families so that each family in Israel had a permanent possession. Now, sometimes, I don't know whether it's because we might become lazy or something else happened. Maybe we hadn't given as we ought to, and God said it's time to punish you a little bit. But sometimes you might not prosper like your neighbors did, and you needed some money, and how are you going to get it? Well, you could sell your land, yes. You could sell it. But maybe 25 of that 50 years had gone by. Your selling price was for the use of that land, really, for 25 years. You could not sell it past the Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, that land came back to you. You went back into a possession of that land. Isn't that interesting? I don't know what would happen if we try something like that today, where you couldn't sell your possessions permanently. There was only one place or one type of place where you could sell your land permanently, and that would be in a walled village. If your land, if you had a house in a city that was walled, you could sell that land, and if you did not redeem it within 1 year, then you lost it permanently. But the open cities where there was no fence around it and the fields, this was a permanent possession of yours. You could sell it up to the year of Jubilee. So you reckoned in the selling price how long it is going to be till the land came back to you and you received your money accordingly. In other words, in verse 23, God sets it out very specifically, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If your brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, we're down to verse 25, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So you have a different provision here too. Now, I might buy some of this land, for instance, for 25 years, but if my brother, who had more money than I, decided that I should have that land back and work on it, and he paid the redemption price for the remaining years, then I could go back into that possession again. Wasn't that nice? Be nice if I had a rich brother anyway. But I see nowhere in there that it says somebody else can redeem you. It has to be your brother that does the redeeming of that which you sold. Now, why talk about all of this like this? It was very simple. If you're following the scriptures, go back to about the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis 3. And you can read in there a little story that is, I think, so familiar that everybody knows about it. This is where we sometimes talk about the troubles we have from the opposite sex. Here's where the woman ate the apple, or whatever fruit it was, and caused all of the trouble that has been in the world ever since. I don't know what had happened if Adam had been there too, but so happened that the tempter caught her alone. And he was a pretty good salesman, and she didn't have too much sales resistance, apparently. And as a result, we have a little problem coming into the picture very early. And they discovered some things that they didn't know before. They didn't have any clothes on. And they tried to find a way of taking care of the situation, and according to the scripture, they took some fig leaves and tried to sew them together. I don't know what they use for needles and thread, but apparently the word is sewed here. So they must have found some way of fastening together and using them. But I suppose the fig leaves is like the trees out here, or the leaves out here. They don't last long after they've parted from the source. And you just simply had to keep on using the fig leaves, I presume, over and over again. In other words, man tried to find an adequate covering, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't hide behind the covering that he could make. And of course, if you follow down there, God made some provision for that too. It says he made coats of skins and clothed them. And I thought that was quite an interesting thing, because here, in a sense, is a type from the very beginning that indicates to us that it takes blood, the shedding of blood of the innocent creature, to cover sin. And they needed that type of covering. But interestingly enough, as we go down through that story, we began to discover that in this case, and I think sometimes we get it without realizing it, that God sat in judgment upon them in a hurry. And apparently, whether he was visible or not, they could hear him. And you know, we find something else that seems to be an inherent characteristic of the human race, as we find Adam and Eve and the tempter standing before the throne of judgment, where God sat in judgment. You notice that? Adam is brought first to judgment. And he passed the buck. The woman that you gave me, she tempted me. So Eve is brought into judgment. And she says, the serpent tempted me, and I succumbed. So Adam and Eve, in a sense, you see, both passed the buck, and the serpent didn't have anyone to pass the buck to, and so he stood in judgment there and got his punishment for him, but it didn't exempt Adam and Eve from punishment either. And about Adam, as the father of the race, we find a few things that we have still with us today. He is saying, because you hearken unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We find judgment brought upon Adam. Now the thing that we're getting at is this, and this is what takes us back to the thing that we started with. Man sold himself to sin. Just as a man could sell his possessions, Adam sold his possession of eternal life. It was gone. It was sold. There is only one way that in which he could get it back in reality. And that is the thing that is really what we're talking about today. Even when man has sold himself to sin, there is the possibility of being redeemed or having redemption brought to him. But he can't redeem himself. Now, there might be a year of Jubilee, but God doesn't in this sense speak of a year of Jubilee. But there is a part of that thought brought to our attention. A part of the thing that can come before Jubilee in a sense. And that is that there can be a breaking of this condemnation. And the hint, as we mentioned, was given to us in the shedding of the blood of the innocent animals, that there might be a covering for sin. Man sold himself into slavery to sin. And while we read it there, you can also find it if you want to turn to it to Romans 5:12, but I don't think we will. We do know that God has appointed a day of Jubilee. I think we sometimes call it the millennium. But in a sense for us, it is a year of Jubilee. And if we're following the type that was given to us all the way through, you see, as far as the creation and so on is concerned, and the law that God set up, 6 days shalt thou work, and the seventh day is a day of rest, if you want to use it from a different standpoint as a type, then you can say 6 days shall we be under the domination of sin, the seventh day is a day of rest, and the millennium is that day of rest. 6,000 years is nearly past. The 7,000 years, the millennium, is nearly with us. In that case, you might think about that. I'm not sure that we can say it's exactly this date and date. We don't know exactly when time started as far as the as that goes, so we can't exactly say when this 6 years or 6,000 years, if you want to put it there, has ended and the 7,000 years starts. But there is a time coming, at any rate, when there will be a change. A change is going to come for man, but man needs to do something to inherit that. Man wants to be in the millennium, but in this particular case, since man sold himself to sin, God had made a different provision for man. And I think you know what I'm speaking about. God sent his only Son into the world that he might be the innocent lamb, the lamb without sin, the lamb without blemish, who could give himself as the redemption for his brother. The only source of redemption that we have. And his blood shed for us could cover us, and in that sense redeem us so that the lamb could come back into our possession. This case, it doesn't seem like it's going to automatically come into us to a sinner at the end of a period of time. We must have been redeemed by the blood of our brother. He was the only one that could pay the redemption price that would redeem us to our eternal possession. And this, I think, is one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we think about God. Think about what he has done to redeem us. He couldn't do it himself. But he could send his Son to be that one who through his shed blood could bring us the covering of sin eternally. I think we could go back to Romans to find a little thought of part of this too. And this is what he is saying there in the last verse of the sixth chapter. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here is the reason why we might think of a jubilee coming for all of us later on. And if you want to follow some of the other verses there, then go back to verse 10, which gives us a little idea of what this all is about again. Speaking of Jesus in this particular instance, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Christ died, in verse 9, for us. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And you can only be there because of the redeeming of your older brother, Christ himself. In the 8th chapter of Romans, I think we have again a very marvelous thought for us to keep in mind too. Start right at the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Only one thing to do it, and that was to be redeemed, you see again, by our older brother, and one with whom we shall be heirs of all things, according to Romans again. Isn't that going to be a marvelous time? We're going to see then something of some of the promises being fulfilled that the Scripture has brought to us. Go back to Isaiah about 61, and I think while we see these are referring predominantly to Israel, at the same time they do give us an idea of what can be in store for us. The inheritance may be a little different, but the hope is the same in general. Start with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is the work of Jesus, to do this type of thing, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. God is going to give them a new lease on life, as it were, a new start, just as he has promised to the church through Christ. So through Christ, the inheritance can come to all people in a sense. And in this 42nd chapter, you find a beautiful picture of what we might expect for some future too. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And a little farther down, we might drop to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of prison, out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We sit in darkness as long as we are outside of Christ, aren't we? It's a pretty dark place. We have no real hope. We have one hope, really, and that is in death. We know we're going to have that. We don't know of anything beyond that except judgment. But in Christ, we do have a hope that goes beyond death. We have a hope that says we shall be raised out from among the dead. we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever he is, there we will be also, working with him, serving with him throughout that endless time called eternity. It's a beautiful picture, and if you go back a few more chapters in Isaiah, you'll find again a picture, and we want to notice this again a little later on. We don't have much later on either, do we? Verses 5 and 6 to start with, again, something of what is going to happen for tomorrow. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap as in heart, the tongue of the dumb sing. In the wilderness shall waters break out, streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool. So on, marvelous picture of tomorrow, when God has established a different order of things upon this earth. And then in verse 10 he is saying again, and this I like. It's a peculiar song in a way. Yes, it is a song, but it has some peculiar thoughts there, and marvelous thoughts. The ransomed of the Lord. And here again is somebody doing some redeeming, isn't it? The ransomed of the Lord. Those who have been redeemed by their older brother. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. The sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's a marvelous picture of that. I think I would like to call that time the Great Jubilee. That Sabbath of Sabbaths, that Jubilee time, when God is going to change the earth and what it is like. I don't know how we would live, though, without some weeds there. But I believe they're going to be gone. It seems to suggest that. But there can be work there, I know. Even when Adam was put in the perfect creation, he wasn't told to sit down and strum a harp or anything like that. And I don't think the future is going to be any different than that. He was told to dress and to keep the Garden of Eden. It needed a little work in it, too. And I suppose maybe that's one reason why the Jews always insisted that their children learn a trade. They said, if you don't teach your child a trade, it's the same as teaching him to be a thief. And they had a good point there, I think. And I don't suppose anybody is going to ever be happy in doing nothing. It may be part of our task shall be, and I don't know how, God's going to have to make some changes here someplace in singing and rejoicing in that sense. Being able to sing a song once in a while. That would be marvelous, wouldn't it? You can't do that. To be able to do it for the Lord. There wouldn't be many people for me to talk to if I stood up here and really tried to sing. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. And that's one of the handicaps in trying to be a pastor of a church. You can't get up and lead any singing and expect to have the congregation following you. Because if they did, it would be, I'm not even sure, a joyful noise in this case. It might be just plain din. Well, there's going to be a day of rejoicing. There's going to be a happy day. There's going to be a day of jubilee when the whole earth is going to be redeemed and emancipated from this burden of misgovernment and corruption and debt, disease, death, that is on the earth at the present time. And I don't know about you, but to me, one of the most marvelous pictures that we can read at the present time of what we're going to see if our brother has redeemed us, as only he can redeem us, is that picture of that year of Jubilee, that time of Jubilee. And I think the best picture you can find is one that's found over in the last revelation that Jesus gave. And you can start with the 21st chapter there, and you can read some verses there that are interesting. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. It's going to be marvelous when he moves his seat of power from the heavens down to the earth so that he can be in the midst of his creation, and like as it was in the early time when he walked and he talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God will be with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more crying, neither sorrow nor death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Marvelous promise that God has given to us. And it's available to anybody. He isn't holding back. He wants everyone to accept his way of life and become a son to him, and he will come and dwell with his children when Earth's great jubilee takes place. Don't you want to be there? I do. Our Heavenly Father, we are deeply appreciative of the depth of your love for us. We know it was not a light thing to give your only begotten Son as a living sacrifice, that through the shedding of that blood there might be a covering for sin, an atonement for sin, for everyone who will accept of it. We thank Thee, our Father, for that great day of Earth Jubilee that is coming, when we shall be able to have such a change made in us that we will be able to live with our Redeemer, and to have your dwelling place on earth among your people. We pray, our Father, that we might each one seek to have that honored position as your son, that we might do in all our power to serve thee now as a son would serve his father. Grant, our Father, that we might, without the loss of any, be a unit together in your kingdom. And we pray that that day may be soon. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.